I'd like to read a verse in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Verse 1, and then another verse in this chapter. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. These verses are so wonderful for every believer to recognize who Christ is. The fact that God himself has dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. He put on a temporary tent. He tabernacled among us for those 33 years that he was here on the earth. And then that temporary tent was put off, not in favor of returning to only a spirit existence, but in the taking on of an eternal body of glory. And the one who is God knows what it is to be here. And I'd like to start with this, with the theme I have in mind for today, because yesterday I saw a sister post something on social media. I thought it was really beautiful. She said, today, 50 years ago today, man walked on the moon. And then she wrote, do you know what else? 2,000 years ago, God walked on the earth. Isn't that nice? Man walked on the moon. God walked on the earth. Here he is, tabernacling among us, living right here, walking among us. God revealed in flesh. But how was he revealed? And we see in this passage that it emphasizes how he was revealed. He came and he displayed grace and truth. And in this passage particularly, it contrasts this with law. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth was revealed through Jesus Christ. And I would like to also make this connection that the characteristics of grace and truth were also a contrast to the atmosphere in which this world had been shrouded since the time of the fall. What did Satan use as his weapons against God's creation, against Adam and Eve? He didn't use grace and truth. He used self-will and deception. Those were his characteristics, self-will and deception. Even before God had made Adam and Eve, he fell from his own position of honor and dignity as that anointed cherub, evidently the highest created being that God himself had made. And yet he says, I'm not content with my station. I want to be like the Most High. And because of his own self-will, he fell. And through the attractiveness, as he made it attractive to be self-directed, to be self-willed, and using deceit, he caused the fall of Adam and Eve and plunged God's creation, which he had termed very good, he plunged it into darkness and sin. God was not at a loss, was he? He sent his son, the one who deserves, who was the Most High, and yet did not grasp at it the way Satan did. Satan grasped at something beyond his station. The Lord Jesus, who was inhabited, he inhabited that station, being God himself. He did not consider it an object of robbery. He did not consider it a thing to be held to. He humbled himself. But let's turn now to Proverbs chapter 6, because this sets us up to consider some more of these things that God hates. Because the way the Lord Jesus walked here, revealing grace and truth, in contrast to the devil who was governed by and who operated through the principles of self-will and deceit, these things bring us into this theme of the things that the Lord hates. Proverbs chapter 6. We've read this passage, verses 16 through 19, but let's focus here on verse 17. We're told in verse 16 that there are these six things, and in fact seven things, not just six, but seven are an abomination to him. In verse 17, we've spoken about this proud look, but the second one is a lying tongue. A lying tongue. The Lord Jesus came embodying grace and truth. God hates a lying tongue. And we might consider, why is it that that such strongly worded terms are used to discuss that God assesses the lying tongue and he hates it? It's not just that it's distasteful. It's not that he doesn't appreciate it. It's not that he wishes it weren't so. He hates it. Why does God hate a lying tongue? It's because, again, like pride, it is the antithesis of who God is. God, when we talked about the proud look, where one assesses things based on their own merits, their own yardstick of measurement, God is no respecter of persons. God is equal in his assessment of righteousness and unrighteousness. He doesn't change the balance. He doesn't put his thumb on the scale to make someone appear more guilty or more righteous. He just has his standards, and we should too. But the lying tongue does the same. The lying tongue flies in the face of who God is. The Lord Jesus came embodying grace and truth. All God's ways are truth. Every word of God is pure. It is unmixed, Proverbs chapter 30. Every word of God is pure, unmixed with any falsehood, any deceit. And when the Lord Jesus in John chapter 8 was speaking to the Pharisees, it looked like they had believed on him, some of these religious leaders and others who were there. In the beginning of John chapter 8, it says many believed, and he starts having this conversation. And when they found out that it meant giving up their own personal status, they were unwilling to actually follow with the reality of faith. And among those things, one of the things he said to them in that conversation was, "You are of your father, the devil." Your father, the devil is the father of lies. He is a liar and the father of it. Not just is the devil a liar, he is the inventor of lies. He is the originator of lies. It was his idea to take something true and to turn it into something false. It was his idea to take a true statement, "Has God really said such and such?" and cause one to doubt what God had said because of bringing in falsehood, starting with a kernel of truth and then turning aside from that truth and adding it into falsehood, calling into question God's own character. God knows that such and such will happen. You'll be like gods. God's trying to withhold things from you. And in his lies, he cast doubt upon the word of God and upon the character of God. And so God hates lying. And it's not just lying, actually. It's the lying tongue, which, again, it reminds us that these verses before this passage, earlier in Proverbs chapter 6, these characteristics are found in human beings. It's not only that God hates lying, which he does, but he hates the lying tongue. The tongue which habitually finds its pleasure in lying. And I'd like to consider another verse in Proverbs and then a few more examples of why this is so terrible and then what we can do about it. So let's turn to Proverbs 26. We're in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 26 is on page 1021. We'll read a verse there in the Chapel Bible. Proverbs chapter 26 is one of those chapters that does kind of have a little bit of a thematic organization. There are 6 or 8 verses about the fool, actually maybe 10 or 11 verses about the fool. And then there's the lazy man, starting in verse 13. And then there's the meddlesome, quarrelsome man. And then there's the deceitful man in this chapter. And if you would look at the last verse of this chapter, verse 28, it says, "A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin." And so we find something else about this lying tongue. The lying tongue, we could maybe sort of try to define what the attitude is of the one who has a lying tongue. Lying, in a general way, is done for what reason? In a general way, lying is to either protect myself or to promote myself at your expense. I don't mind what happens to you, but I would like to protect myself from getting in trouble, even if that means maybe you'll get in trouble, but I'm going to protect myself. Or I'm going to promote myself, and I'm going to make sure that I get honor that maybe I didn't deserve, but if it's at your expense, it's okay. I'm going to make sure that I'm protected or I'm promoted. And it will cost you something because I am lying to you. The lying tongue hates the ones who are affected by it. So it's really interesting to see that God, he identifies a motivation. Lying is not just a bad habit. Some people develop the lying habit. And it seems like at the moment's notice, they can just make up a story and you can't tell whether they're even telling the truth or not. They're so good at it. But God doesn't just look at that expression or that experience of someone who's lying. He understands or underlines the motivation. It's hatred. I don't like you. I hate you. I hate you enough to protect myself at your expense. I hate you enough to promote myself at your expense. And it reveals this other aspect or the true heinousness, the true evil of the lying tongue. Now, it's maybe good to consider a little bit about what it is that's lying, and you know, what does it mean if someone is lying because of hatred? So it's different than just getting the facts wrong. I'd just like to sort of kind of talk through this a little bit, because lying is very strong. And if we accuse someone of lying, we have to really be careful how we use that word. God says it's hateful. So for example, in Acts chapter 19, here comes Apollos. Apollos is imperfectly instructed in the ways of the Lord. And he only knew the baptism of John. And he didn't have the facts right. He didn't have the facts complete in the full gospel message. And we are certain that when Aquila and Priscilla there in Ephesus heard him speaking, they didn't stand up and they said, "You're lying." Because that's not what he was doing. He had the facts wrong. And they instructed him. They informed him more perfectly what the true message was of the gospel. And so we don't apply this word to someone who doesn't have the facts quite right. He believed he had the facts right. He was not being deceptive. There were other people who came along with an imperfect gospel, and Paul called them liars, false apostles. Why would he call some people liars and other people, they just had to be instructed? Because it was the intent. The intent is what matters when God determines if someone is lying or not. Lying means I know the truth, but I'm concealing it. I know the truth, but I'm not letting you have it. It's not just that I got the facts wrong. You know, someone, you could imagine being mad at someone. They told me Walmart closed at 11, but it actually closed at 10, so now I didn't get there in time. Those lying people. Well, maybe they lied because they wanted you to not get to Walmart on time. I'm not sure why that would be, but or maybe they just had the facts wrong, right? So we have to be careful in our application of that word, that idea of lying. And it doesn't mean also that, for example, we can never throw a surprise party. Right? Is that lying when we tell somebody, okay, well, we're going to go over here for dinner and we're just going to have a nice little dinner, just our family, and then, you know, 40 people are there to say, surprise, happy birthday. Is that lying? That's not lying. That's because we're not trying to conceal the truth to harm somebody, or we're not trying to conceal the truth to promote ourselves or protect ourselves. That's setting up a surprise party, and it's not dishonest to do that. That's not what we're talking about either. We're not talking about trying to encourage develop or set up the experience of something that's nice. We're not withholding information to make someone's life more deficient or to make ours better at their expense. So that's not lying either. And when another example might be that if someone really believes that a certain set of facts are true, some things are a matter of perspective. And sometimes when it's simply a matter of perspective, not speaking about biblical truth, when we disagree with perspectives, we sometimes misuse that word. We use that word lying. This happens actually right now in the political climate of our country. I'm not making a political comment. I'm making a human comment about the fact that when we see people have honestly held opinions about how they assess certain situations, and they're not contradicting biblical things, what's the best way to use taxes? Well, somebody says the best way to use taxes are this. Somebody else says the best way to use taxes is that. And to call the other one a liar contributes to tensions that don't necessarily need to be there. We can disagree strongly. We can come to different conclusions. And yet, it's not that the other person is lying. The other person has come to a reasoned conclusion. Sometimes it's very helpful, especially certainly among believers, when one does, let's say, look at a verse of Scripture a certain way, and someone else looks at a verse of Scripture another way. It's good to understand, why did you come to that conclusion? Why did you come to that conclusion? And to have a conversation about that is often much more profitable than to, I'll use the term, to demonize the other side and to say, they don't know what they're talking about. Well, somehow they got to that conclusion, right? They have a mind. If they're an honest believer, they came to a certain conclusion. And to understand how they got there, we still may disagree. But to understand how they got there, that's also not in this category of lying. Lying is motivated by hatred. And lying is a very, very powerful word. It's a problem that exists all through history. We start with Genesis chapter 3. We would not be surprised to find it in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 12, we find out that Satan, this is one of his main goals, he is the deceiver. He's not just deceiving, he is the deceiver. And he is the one who deceives the nations in Revelation chapter 19. And in chapter 20, he again is the one who deceives the nations, even at the end of the kingdom age, at the end of what we call the millennium. He goes out and deceives the nations again. He's been in the bottomless pit in chains for 1,000 years. And yet he is so talented that he deceives the nations again to use their own rebellious hearts, those unredeemed ones who have been enjoying the kingdom of peace are going to give in to the deceptions of the devil and have that final battle once again where finally deceit is removed. Who are cast into the lake of fire at the end of Revelation chapter 20 and in chapter 21 it mentions them again? All the liars. In fact, Revelation 21 verse 8, which you might say is the final verse of the Bible chronologically, it looks at the end of the millennium, the establishment of what we often call the eternal state, and it says, God is going to dwell with men, but all the fearful and all the abominations of the abominable and all the hateful and all the idolaters and all the liars will be cast. They're identified by category. All the liars are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And so it surrounds us. The reality of lying and the hatefulness of it is very real. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 7. A few more scriptures to share about this, but let's turn to Joshua 7 for an example of this. In this chapter, the man of Israel named Achan is exposed. Chapter 6 gives us the victory over Jericho. And in chapter 7, we're told that Achan had taken things from Jericho that were under God's curse, and he wanted to use them for himself. And as a result, after experiencing the judgment of the Lord, in verse 16, we're on page 336 in the Chapel Bible, and verse 16 of this chapter, it says, Joshua brought Israel together, all the tribes, and then Judah was taken in the choice. God revealed that the evildoer was in the tribe of Judah. And then it was which family? And then it was which father in that family? And then it was which man among that father's house? Verse 19. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel. Make confession to him. Tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned. against the Lord God of Israel. And Achan was exposed, and Joshua says, give glory to God by telling the truth. Tell what you have done. And Achan tells what he had done. And yet, you know what we learn in this chapter? Sometimes it's too late to tell the truth because he was put to death. After telling the truth, he was put to death. And although I'm reading into the text, I believe that why couldn't God have revealed that it was Achan from the beginning? Why was there this process? The tribe of Judah, then the family of the Zarhites, then Zabdi's smaller family unit. I believe it's because God was giving Achan a chance to confess it on his own. I think he might have been spared, perhaps, if he had confessed it on his own. If he had told the truth, and he didn't try to hide the truth, and he came forward on his own and said, this is the truth, here's what happened. But instead, he tried to cover it up, all the way to the end. And it was too late. And he was the troubler of Israel. Very few people are called the troublers of Israel. You know, the other one that comes to mind is Ahab. The wicked king of Israel is the troubler of Israel. And here, Achan is a troubler of Israel in verse 25. Because he had a lying tongue. And he didn't even actually tell any lies. His lying tongue was lying because it didn't move. He didn't say anything. He didn't acknowledge the truth. So that's another way in which we allow deceit to have a victory, is by not acknowledging what is true. Let's turn to the New Testament, to the book of Colossians. And this verse in Colossians is going to be on page 1810. But before that, let me just make another comment. Achan is far from alone among the people of God who have been infected by lying. Abraham lied. David lied. And not just in the matter with Bathsheba. Even when he was fleeing from Saul, he told stories about, well, Saul sent me on an errand. David lied. Ananias and Sapphira lied. It's the first error in the church among believers. The one that I'm sure that there was sin committed before that, right? We all are imperfect. But the one that the Spirit of God records that God had to deal with in a public way was the sin of lying to the Holy Spirit. Peter lied when he was asked, aren't you with him? No, it wasn't me. Denying the Lord, it's lying. I want to protect myself. Even if I don't give you the truth, I'm going to protect myself. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. In Ephesians chapter 4, there are some similar expressions. That in the very same passage in Ephesians 4, where it talks about the renewing of our minds, having put off the old self and put on the new self, in that passage it says, don't lie. Later in Ephesians 4, or elsewhere, it says, speaking the truth in love. That's actually a little bit before the part of the passage about the new man and the old man, the new self and the old self. Speaking the truth in love. Lie not to one another. We're members of one another. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. We are neighbors of one another. We should seek one another's good. And apparently, the fact that both Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, specifically in this passage of putting on the new self, it seems to me that we make the inference that the first way to show that the new self is alive is to stop lying. It's to tell the truth. Because it seems like it's the easiest way to sin. Right? We don't have to do anything. We just have to say something dishonest. And if we could all bridle our own tongues, we'd be perfect, says James chapter 3. So in the lying tongue, I believe we have the easiest way, even for a believer, to sin. But it's also the easiest way to show, or the primary way, the foremost way of showing that the new self is alive, that the new self is dominating who we are. And this goes down even into the smallest aspects of life, where we train ourselves to lie because we think we're protecting someone else's feelings. And I've used this example in other settings, and I think it's good even in the Christian world. If someone comes along and says, "Do you like my new shoes?" and you think they're hideous, what do you do? Do you say, "Oh, I really like them"? What if you can't stand them? What if you think they're terrible? Well, we excuse it, right? We say, "Well, I didn't want to hurt that person's feelings." But look, we're training ourselves to like tell little lies and find a way to excuse it. There is a way to be honest without hurting someone's feelings. We might say something like, "Well, it's not really my style, but I can see that you really like them." Or, "That's really interesting. Where'd you get them?" Or, "I've never seen shoes like that before. Did you get a good deal on them?" There are lots of ways to deflect the question and be honest without training ourselves that little lies are okay. Be honest. Don't lie to each other. And in the Christian family, we should certainly trust each other. And then, you know how that stands out in the world? A man or a woman of integrity? A man or a woman that when they say yes, they didn't mean no? And when they said something, you didn't have to check up and see whether it was true or not? That stands out. The Lord Jesus spoke about himself being the way and the truth and the life. And certainly he embodies the truth of salvation. But he also himself was true. John the Baptist was true. Everything he said about the Lord Jesus was true. When Paul stood before the Roman officials, he said, "I'm telling you the truth." When he spoke to the Corinthians, he said, "I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. Here's how I feel." And that's actually in Romans chapter 9, I think. "I speak the truth in Christ. I lie not." And he told how he really felt. Or he told the truth about the Christian condition in Galatia or in Corinth or in whatever place that he was writing to. If we're known for being truthful, we're living the life that honors God, the one who came with grace and truth. We should be characterized by that. It brings glory to God who loves the truth. Everyone who is born of the truth in 1 John cannot sin. We're born by the truth. We have that characteristic. And the primary way, the foremost way, the first noticeable way that one might recognize the life of God active in us is that we tell the truth. It honors God when we are reliable in our words. It honors him when we are characterized by truth-telling. And God hates the lying tongue. But he has found all his pleasure in the one who is the way and the truth and the life. And the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and also the Spirit of truth. He leads us into what is true, and then we speak what is true. And we honor God by being truthful with one another. So may the Lord help us. We're going to have opportunities this week to sort of protect ourselves, but may the Lord help us to avoid deceit and not do the work of the Father of lies, but to do the work of the Spirit of God, who himself is the Spirit of truth. Shall we pray together? We ask your blessing, our God and Father, as we have had the opportunity to appreciate the characteristics of the Lord Jesus and to recognize the reality of this sinful habit to which we are so prone in our natural selves. But we recognize the great glory that you receive when your people live with your characteristics. So we pray that you'll help us to be truthful people, help us to be considerate, help us to be to recognize the right application of those words, but also help us to shun at a great distance the temptation to use deceit in our dealings with one another. Help us to honor you and to honor the Lord Jesus as we bear his name into this world. We thank you for your grace and care for us, and we pray for one another and for ourselves. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.